that I will be in.
I'll read the phrase and then ask that you quote it with me. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Concerning Jerusalem and Judea. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills. And all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. To the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. So that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion. The word from the Lord, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. And will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation. Nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now turn with me, please, to John chapter 17, the Gospel according to John, for the reading from the Gospels. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Very end of the book. Paul is writing to Timothy. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. At the very end of verse 18, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then the end of verse 22, grace be with you. And those words could be a summary of the whole life of the Apostle Paul. From God, grace, to God, glory. The very last words that Paul ever wrote, as far as we can tell, this was the very end while he was here on earth. And they summarize his desire for Timothy. From God, grace, to God, glory. In effect, he's saying to Timothy, and he's saying to everyone else, more than anything else, and more than everything else that I could desire for you, I desire from God, grace, and to God, glory. I desire God would give you his grace, that alone will empower you to live out the deposit of faith and life that he's put within you. And I desire that you will do it in such a way that it will bring glory to God forever and ever. It's a miracle. It's a little bit like the miracle that you take food, physical food, into your physical body, and as believers, that physical food turns into moral energy. What happens? There's a potato or a piece of food, meat, whatever it is, and you take it in, and it becomes moral energy. There's a miracle takes place there. We take it for granted, but nevertheless it happens. That's part of what happens when we return thanks at the meal. God, we thank you for the physical food. We look forward to this becoming moral energy, energy that will glorify God. And so it is, from God, grace, to God, glory. That's the desire. Now, the children who are in the evening class with Margie could tell you how the historic Christian church has summarized that same idea in the words which say, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what Paul wants more than anything else for Timothy and for every one of us. From God, you would receive grace. To God, you would return glory. It's been a very, very personal letter all the way through. The old man, Paul, the veteran missionary and apostle, is writing to the boy. And Timothy, my son, who's a very young, shy, timid, withdrawing man. And it's a very personal letter. He says, you've got to watch your diet. You've got to watch not being distracted. You have to watch not being looked down on because of your youth. God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and wisdom and of a sound mind. Timothy, you have a big responsibility. I commit to you this command. You're going to step into my shoes there in Ephesus and all over the world. It's been a very, very personal letter. And we could say that it's a very personal letter. But in the next to the last sentence there, it becomes plural. The Lord be with your spirit. And I'm so thankful when I found that plural in there. Can't tell by looking at the English, but the minute you look at the Greek, you know. Because it means that it's to all of us, to every one of you who desires to be what the word Timothy means, a God-honoring man. To everyone, grace to every one of you. As though Paul knew and he intended all along that it'd be far more than just a personal letter from him to Timothy. God-honoring men, whoever receives it, is a letter of instruction and encouragement. You ever feel afraid about the Christian testimony and the responsibility that's yours with your family, with your neighbors, in the position you're in? Well, then you know how Timothy felt. You know that God has already designed and constructed a letter in a new experience. It's a new experience for you. But God's already thought it through, and he has the counsel for you. So in summarizing these two letters, and especially the second letter, as to you as God's Timothy's today, I've identified five factors or principles that God wants us to be aware of, and I almost said to beware of, four actions that he wants us to do because of these five things, these five factors, and then four actions that he wants us to carry through with. Because of these four things, or five things, we need God's grace in order to reflect God's glory. The first of these is because of the sacredness of the deposit that God has entrusted to us. Over and over again, he refers to the faith and the truth. The faith that can come only from God. The truth that is the God's absolute standard. The Word that is the Word that's used for Christ, the Logos. He is the manifestation of God's character among us and the communication of God's thinking towards us. He is the Logos. Over and over again, he refers this deposit that God put in us as being the Word. The Word. And the gospel, that's God's good news, is another phrase that he uses here in these letters to Timothy. And the sound teaching. Sometimes that's the synonym for the deposit. The sound teaching. And he contrasts that with the unsound philosophies or theories of men. These are synonyms for the word deposit. And the deepest convictions of Paul's whole life, that a living God turned round and spoke to that whom he had created, the person whom he had. And the minute he spoke, there was a new relationship between himself and that person. It was a covenant relationship. A thing was required of man. And man, of course, defaulted on that. But God, again, did not leave man who had rejected him. God came down to earth in the form of man, as it were, to run man down and require man to make a deliberate decision for or against, a response to his claims on man. And Paul never forgot that he himself had been foremost of sinners in order that he might be the foremost example of God's grace. This is the grace that comes from God. And Paul considered it to be an act of tremendous grace that he was allowed to communicate that message to others. He never got over that. Over and over again, wherever you find that thought appearing, it's one of amazement. How could God ever trust me with that message? I persecuted the church. How could he ever have trusted me with the sheer privilege of that message? And you know, in those two statements, at one point he is so clear about God has authorized me. I am his servant. I'm an apostle of Christ. A bondslave of Christ, an apostle of Christ. I just don't understand how he could ever have trusted me. I hope you see in that, from God, grace, to God, glory. And that's what he wants for Timothy. That's why he's at such pains to spell out those relationships to Timothy. That's what he wants more than anything else. The sacredness of the precious deposit that God has put into his life. And he wants Timothy and us never, never, never to forget that. From God, grace. And to God, glory. And secondly, because of the age. Because of the age, not the age in which he's living, but the age that he was. There'd be no way that a 63-year-old man can communicate this to some of you children, younger people. But I'm beginning to feel some age. And you can't yet, but look forward, you will. There's no way you can avoid it. And the Apostle Paul certainly was feeling it. He said, I'm about ready to depart. And the next time they take these chains off, it'll be to cut off my head. And when they cut off my head, then I'll be a libation, a sacrifice. The blood will run out. And I won't be here anymore. So I'm urgent about this. Because of the age. My time of departure is at hand. My life is already being poured out. Next time I leave the cell, that'll be the last time. Now, none of us expect to die on the way home from church today. We might. God might choose to call you sooner than you think. You might. All he's saying here is that you've lived several years already. You don't know how much longer you have to live. And because of that, remember that within the context of this from God grace to God glory. Equipment's made to last 120 years. But maybe God won't give you 120 years. The years are running out. Remember that fact in the light of this point. From God, grace. To God, glory. And somehow or other, that fact will help you to keep it all in balance and to make the most of every remaining hour that He gives you on earth. And in the sending out of those men and women that God's using you to equip, let that be an indication and a need, an understanding of the urgency of the situation, the Timothys in your life, the people that you're sending out. Time is running out. Parents, how long do you think those children are going to be in your home? Tomorrow, you'll be walking down the aisle with your daughter on your arm. Who giveth this woman in marriage? Her mother and I. It was only a day or so ago she was born. And they're leaving your home. It'll come sooner than you think. The age in which you're living, the years you have left in opportunity, from God, grace, to God, glory. How long will you have to build that principle into the life of the person that you're working with? You know, the grace comes from God, and the glory is reflected back to Him. How long do you think you'll have to make sure that the person that you're working with understands that principle? And how successful and efficient are you in communicating that point to them? Those were the thoughts that were going through Paul's mind as he writes this letter to Timothy. And remember, we are his Timothys in the real sense of the word. Third, because of our natural weaknesses and fears, because every one of us is so much like Timothy, we're timid and we're inexperienced, we're spiritually young, we're fearful, we're afraid somebody's going to make fun of us or persecute us. We get sick. Because of all this, we're so much like Timothy. And God says in the very last sentence there, the Lord be with your spirit. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. From God comes grace, and that's His perfect grace. And to God will be glory. Remember that the next time you're, I don't know how to tell that man about Jesus Christ. That's my boss. I don't know, what would they think if they knew that I really was a Christian? Or my neighbor, what would they think of? Well, from God is the grace. And to God will be the glory. So therefore, you can risk a little bit, huh? From God is the grace. And that'll empower me and give me words. And His grace isn't insufficient. It's sufficient. And whatever needs to be said, He'll show me. From God comes the grace. And to God is the glory. It's not, I'm not so much the person who's on the spot. It'll be to God's glory. If you begin thinking of it as what will it mean to me, then somehow or other it means you're not doing it for God. You're doing it because of what it'll mean to you, and you're afraid of what it'll mean to you. But you can risk it when it's God's grace, and it's to His glory. And I'm sure this is why Paul calls Timothy's attention to this fact here. Timothy, young, shy, retiring, afraid of what other people will think. Tremendous responsibility to step into the shoes of the Apostle Paul, as you're doing. You're stepping into his shoes. Not just what God said to Paul and Paul to Timothy. It's what God says through the Paul-Timothy relationship to you and to me. What a blessing. From God, the grace, and to God, the glory. And fourth, because of the opposition of the world, men like Alexander, that metal worker, who not only rejected Jesus Christ, he set off to kill off Paul. May have incited the riot there at Ephesus that caused Paul to be driven out of town. May have engineered Paul's arrest on that last missionary journey. May have pursued him all the way from Ephesus. I'm going to get that man after what he did to my business. people stopped buying the idols that Alexander was making. And then he got out of town and we didn't get to kill him. But I'm making my business to find him. I'll run him down to the ends of the earth. We have all kinds of traditions that tell us that Alexander was that kind of man. He wouldn't forgive. He wouldn't forget. You're going to get Paul no matter what. And it may have been in some such ambush as that. They'd set an ambush for Paul before, and he'd gotten out of it there in Jerusalem. And his life was at stake. There was a price on his head. They slandered Paul with lies at his trial. We know what they were saying about the Christians. They're cannibals. They eat the blood and drink the meat, the human flesh, and drink human blood. The communion confused. And they're atheists. By that they meant they don't worship the gods of Rome. And they're disloyal. They don't worship the Roman gods. And they said all these kinds of lies about them. Because of those false teachers who were dealing in endless genealogies and dreams and controversies, therefore it's essential that you would remember that from God is the grace and to God is the glory. And there are thousands of people and influences today that are seeking to distract by lies and slander and by other such means. But from God is the grace, and to God is the glory. Behind all of these distractions and confusions and distortions and rejections and persecutions is Satan himself. That's the fifth one. Because of his subtleties, therefore, we need God's grace. And we need to remember that whatever happens is going to be to his glory. You see, Satan hates man because man poses a threat to him. Man does what God wants, Satan would not be able to un-God God. And that's Satan's primary objective, to un-God God. And so Satan not only seeks to take man out of the battle, but he seeks to make man his own prisoner for life and to make him miserable for eternity. He hates the gospel that would set man free from his power. And so he does everything he can to obstruct and pervert that gospel. He perverts the explanation, the proclamation of it, right in the mouths of the preachers. From God grace to God glory, he just twists it a little bit. From man grace to man glory. He just perverts that message a little bit. But that's what he does. Consistently. And he gets man to thinking it's his grace and it's his glory. And especially as one man explains the gospel to another man, he takes the glory for that. And God, the gospel, is perverted. Through persecution and ridicule, he persuades them either to add some fancy novelty or some additional requirement. From God, grace, plus what man can do to make up for something else that God's missed. And man gets the glory from it. Or to become so busy in defending the gospel that somehow or other we just don't have time to proclaim the gospel. And over throughout these two books, God is warning young Timothy, don't get into that position. Always make time. Sure, there'll be times when you have to defend the gospel. But always make sure that in any defense of the gospel itself is clear. And those who don't know him yet will want to come to know him. Because of all these, we need God's grace every instant, the day and night. Because of all five of these, the sacredness of that deposit that's within us, the age that we now are, and the fact that time is running out, the natural weaknesses and fears that are built into every one of us, the opposition of the world, the subtleties of Satan. We need the grace of God, and we must remember that it will be to the glory of God. Because of all these five, God has commanded us to do four things, four actions. The first, to guard the gospel. At the end of the first letter, Paul is very clear at that point where he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. In the very first chapter of the second epistle, He says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. In 2 Timothy 1:12, the Apostle Paul has used the same word to describe how God is able to guard what He has entrusted to us, or, as I explained to you before, what we have entrusted to Him. In other words, what God put in us, God will guard in us. He's more interested in guarding and keeping it right and correct and pure and unperverted than we can be in keeping it guarded. And in effect, he's saying, God's not going to give this grace to you and then go away and forget about it. He'll take care of it. He'll guard it. But you also need to guard it. It's what He'll do, but it's what you need to be concerned about doing. Because of all these threats and weaknesses from within us and from the world outside us, God says, guard that precious deposit which I have put within you. And know when you do that I'm even more interested in guarding it than you can be. Guard the deposit. That's one way of receiving my grace and reflecting my glory. Another way is to suffer for it. Paul says, I'm suffering for it. What makes you think you don't need to? He suffered for it. In that sacrifice to begin with, he suffered for it. And if the Master suffered, why shouldn't you? Don't think it's unusual that you would suffer. As a result of living of identifying with Jesus Christ, expect that there will be some suffering involved in that. People won't like it because it's a rebuke to their pride. To have to trust in someone else to do something I can't do for myself, I just can't believe it. It's too good to be true. There's surely something that I have to do that I can do. No, there's not a thing you can do. That's humiliating. It's humbling. It's humbling. Trust in Jesus Christ. You insist on that, though, and people will find ways of getting rid of you. In one way or another, they will want to kill you. So be prepared to suffer for it. As your Master did, so will you. And third, continue in that truth. Because it is the truth of God. It is God's truth. Don't give up that truth. Timothy, don't leave Ephesus. That's what he said in the first letter. The second letter, he says, come on over here and get over here before fall. But whatever you do, in both letters, he says, don't give up that truth. Continue in that truth. There is no other plan for God's reconciliation to man, man's reconciliation to God, and no other plan than for people to communicate that to people. Remember the little story I told you when we were going over this part and when I first went through there about how the angels gathered around when Jesus returned to heaven? It's a tradition. There's nothing scriptural about it. But the angels gathered around and said, after all that, after he'd explained his whole mission down there on earth, what's your plan from here? How are you going to see to it that that's communicated? He says, well, those disciples, the apostles and the others down there. You mean Peter? You mean Thomas? You mean that gang? Jesus said, I have no other plan. And now you are that plan. You are that plan. Instant, in season, out of season. When it's convenient, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Inconvenient. Instant. In season. Out of season. Remembering the lostness of the lost when you do so. Finally, fourth, proclaim it. Simply because it's God's good news of salvation. Remember always the lostness of the lost. Men will die and be in hell for eternity if they don't hear this message. Grace from God and glory to Him. Do more than just explain it. Proclaim it. Advocate it. Beg it. The way Jesus did with the rich young ruler. Plead it. The way He did with the woman at the well who accepted it. Rich young ruler didn't. The woman at the well did. Teach it. The way He did with Nicodemus who responded to that teaching. I'm always bothered about the person. I need to make this as a comment here because several of you were the man who said last week
He says, yeah. He says, I know about Jesus Christ, but I haven't responded to him yet. And how do you know how much longer you'll have? The President of the United States were to come to the door, knock on that door, and you were to look out and nod at him and smile without opening the door. Very long ago you read how the wife of the President of the United States fumed because she had issued an invitation to tea to a certain visiting dignitary, a lady, who just failed to answer. Did come finally, but kept her waiting, just failed to answer. That can be very disrespectful. And that's why I like to say to a person in that position, well, do you have a good reason for not responding now? A good reason. They'll bring up, well, the creation, evolution, they'll bring up this, that, something else. No, I said a good reason. Grace. God's grace. Grace from God and glory to Him. I will bless you with my grace. Proclaim it, teach it, guard it, suffer for it, continue in it. There's no way that we can do all this in our own shortness of life, in our own natural weakness. If you're the opposition of the world and the subtlety of Satan, so therefore God says, I will bless you with my grace. I will be with your spirit, and my grace will enable you and empower you. In effect, that's precisely what Jesus Christ was saying to Peter there as he talked to him on the shore of the lake. Peter had defaulted and failed three times in a row when he denied Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Peter, I want to know if you're ready now. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. I know you're weak, but from God comes the grace, and to God will be the glory. And God got a lot of glory out of Peter. Never forget that. Grace from God and glory to Him. That's what I desire for every one of you. In terms of your own personal life and the life of this congregation, from God the grace, and to God the glory. God, thank you for these words of encouragement. Lord, we confess that our own hearts have been involved with the Apostle Paul, and the old veteran shivers until they finally take him out to cut off his head. And we've seen so much of his life, the way he gave himself for others, and now just as it was with you, so it is with him. They're going to actually persecute him to death. Lord, as we see the last few strokes of his pen, as he writes these words to the young, fearful Timothy, who must have felt somewhat the same way we feel today, thank you. That the grace necessary and sufficient for every situation in life does come and will come from you. And that the glory is yours and will be yours. We desire that. More than anything else in life, we desire that. That our daily life, our every opportunity, the difficulties we are confronted with, that all of that will be a demonstration of what it really means. Grace from you and glory to you. Would you please use us in that way? We'll thank you for that for eternity. Now, God, for any person here this morning who's not really sure of knowing of that relationship with you that Paul was talking about, that you're describing here, any person who feels somewhat like being an outsider, God, hear them as within the silence of his or her own heart. They would pray a prayer such as this: God, I'm not even sure that I know you, the way that man's talking about it right now. But I want to be sure of that. God, would you forgive me? Forgive me for not being what you wanted me to be, for not saying and doing what you wanted me to say and do. God, forgive me. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between you and me. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right, I hereby trust in what you have already done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my heart and do with me whatever you want from here on. Be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you now for hearing this prayer. And we all thank you again for the demonstration of what you meant when you said grace from God and glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together using now the second part of this 22nd Psalm, 22I. We'll rise to sing the three stanzas. At the close of the singing, we'll receive the benediction, and then sing from the psalm that is at the bottom of the bulletin page.